up higher? Okay. Can y'all hear me now? Amen. Y'all been so good to us. Did you hear that, y'all from the south? Y'all been real good to us. I think I've gained about 10 pounds just being here these few days. I hope you fed me well, and I hope I fed you well in the Word of God. I was there at the little supper meal, and it was good, and Megan was over there, had her tater tots, and all ready to go, and all of a sudden she sprinkled this garlic thing on there. I said, "Ooh, that really looks good." And I said, "I think I might try that." And then the jar got close to me. It was strong. And now I know what the after effects are, because when she come in here and we're singing a song, she's going. So here I'm going to be preaching a sermon going. But anyway, good to be here tonight. Someone said, look to other books for information, but look only to the Bible for transformation. The title of the message we'll have tonight will be God's Foresight. We're going to be in probably a known point of Scripture here in Proverbs 29, verse 18. Why don't you turn your Bibles there, give you some time. Proverbs 29, verse 18. I will read it to you while you're maybe looking for it. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And as Brother Travis Penn had this young lady quote John 3:16, and you got to hear it in another language. Was it not? What was it? What was the language?
From Norway.
Norwegian. Norwegian. So, since he said that, we're going to use this verse in a new language tonight. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And we're going to use a little Hebrew. Where there is no chazon, the people para. You got that? All right, let's see that again. Where there is no chazon, everybody say chazon. That's good. That's like autozone. All right? Where there is no chazon, the people para. Everybody say para. Boy, you're doing Hebrew pretty good. All right, let's do it. Where there is no chazon, the people para. That was wrong? Oops, okay. But anyway, I had trouble with Hebrew too, so don't worry about that. All right? Where there is no chazon, the people para. And so we see there, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no revelation, the people cast restraint is another way to look at that. And to make it more simpler, where there is no preaching, where there is no teaching, where there is no expounding of the Word of God, the people go backward, the people lose their first love, people fall into spiritual decay, and they lose their God focus in life. When there is, you can say, vision, when there is vision, people accept the Lord. Faith in Christ increases. A holier walk increases with the Lord in yourselves, and God's will is lived out in people's lives. So vision is basically the Word of God revealed and the will of God revealed through the Bible. In and only through the Bible. God's master plan is the redemption of the soul of man. And it's been only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the master plan was instituted from Genesis all the way to Revelation. 2 Peter 3:5, he said, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that we can be saved and that we can be called the sons and daughters of the Lord. There in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as received Him, He gave them power, spiritual power, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were not born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's all God designed. And we know that famous verse, and the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory
of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. So, God's master's plan is if we accept the Lord, if we repent and follow Christ. And I want to really hit that because someone said a scripture verse in James. Who was that? And you're kind of getting where I'm going. And I want us to see the significance of this. Because it is of great significance. Because this is what Jesus said. We can look at a lot of points of scripture, but it's so important that we look what Jesus said. There was a crowd, and they was all trying to get around Jesus. And his mother was there to see Jesus. And his brothers, what might have been his half-brothers, were there to see Jesus. And I'm just setting us up for this. In Luke chapter 8, verse 19, it says, "Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press of the crowd. And it was told by a certain man which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without thee, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." Wow. That is very significant and that's very powerful. It's not the ones that just hear the word of God or believe the word of God. It's the ones that put the word of God in action. And he was saying, my mother, she doesn't have any special relationship with me. She gets no special benefits with me. My brethren gets no special benefits with me, except that they believe my word and do it. Amen? Believe my word and do it. So we see here, being saved is the beginning. Following and doing it is complete and full salvation. Did you hear me? Believing the word is the beginning, but doing it is complete and full salvation. There's two parts of the gospel. Believing it and living it. Amen? Oh me. Believing it and living it. Believing it and behaving it. This is Christ's view of full salvation. It's not just a head knowledge that I know. It's a living faith. It's not a dead faith. It's living it out. What's it say in Romans 12:1? What does 12:1 say? I beseech you. This beseech is a beg. It's a dramatic plea. What Paul is saying, I beg you. I beg you, you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That means I don't live for me anymore. I don't live for I anymore. I live for him. And Paul is begging the converts there. He says, I beseech, I beg you, therefore, brethren, with God's help, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, excuse me, unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not me service now. It's God's service. We are their hands, we are the feet, we are the mouths of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And be not conformed to this world. That means you're going to look different. You're going to act different. You're not going to go to the excess as the world is. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing. See, we got a lot of junk up here. We're brought up with a lot of junk. We're programmed with a lot of junk from this world and this world system. I was at my mother-in-law's house, and she put on The View. And I got watching that, and I'm saying, I'm walking out of this room, and I'm going to get a different view. I'm telling you, it was junk. It was Hollywood garbage. And people interested, and love Penny's parents and all of it, but I never seen her dad come out of his room to watch The View, too. Now he's watching The View. So
We cannot be conformed to this world, but we got to be transformed by renewing our mind, staying plugged into Jesus, staying plugged into the Word. And that's the only way our minds are going to be renewed. That's the only way we're going to be reprogrammed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. So you have to know to do something, and you have to live it out. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Sacrifice is pain. Some of you sacrifice to make a living. Sacrifice to send your kids to college. When you sacrifice, doesn't it cost you pain somewhere? Don't you do without something to gain something else more valuable? Amen on me. So, since we're supposed to have a sacrificial love for the Lord, a sacrificial life for Him, let's just see what Jesus said. Matthew 22, 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. So someone tell me now, what's all mean? Amen. Couldn't said it better. The entire thing. Lord, I love you with my heart, mind, and my soul. And it's entirely. You ever really just think about that verse? And that's what Jesus said. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Jesus said in John 14, 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, it is he that loveth me. Well, now we got some action to put on this love. He said, the ones that truly love me. Just like he said about his brother and his sister. He said, the ones that truly love me hear my word and do it. The ones that truly love me just don't hear my word and know about it. Pickle and Rust, if you know to put gasoline in the car and you don't do it, are you going to go anywhere? Amen on me. You ain't going to go nowhere. I know I need to do it, but I ain't doing it. I'm not putting it into practice. Jesus said, he that hath my commandments. What's this? That's the Bible. It's full of God's words. It's full of God's promises. That's his commandments. He that have my commandments. Every one of you got them. Amen? If not, they're in the front pew right there. Every one of you has got them. They are his commandments. He said, he that have my commandments, his word, and keepeth them, it's he that loved me. Do we have to sacrifice sometimes to follow God's word? Yeah, boy. Not my will, but thy will in our daily life. See, are you truly in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ or not? And does the Holy Spirit speak to your heart and to your soul and your mind? God said to Hosea, he said, my people perish for the lack of knowledge. And Jesus qualified that. Those that are my brethren and my mother are those that hear the word of God and do it. And that's wasn't that strong? He said, I don't recognize you, Mom. And the only people that I recognize, that's a pretty harsh statement, isn't it? Mom, I don't recognize you. You helped raise me up till I got into my missionary work. But he didn't give his mother any approval. He said, my mother and my brethren are ones that hear the word of God and do it. Wow. That is really powerful. And that's why he says we need to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Because in Hosea, he says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. See, we can't have a head knowledge about our salvation. It's got to be a living salvation where you live it. And you apply it every day in your life.
Folks, God saved us, and he redeemed us. But we're to walk according to his will and his way and the commandments of God. And remember, and God said, my commandments are not grievous. Every one of his commands are good for us. Every one of his commands keep us out of trouble. Every one of his commandments are healthy for our spirit. Every one of his commandments is healthy for our daily living. I mean, he just gives goodness and goodness and goodness and goodness. But remember, and remember this, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, let's put this, where there is no inspiration of God's word, the people perish. Where there is no illumination of the word of God, the people perish. Where there is no revelation of the word of God, the people perish. Where there is no edification of God's word, that's what tells you how to live it and apply it. When there is no edification of God's word, the people perish. And where there is no instruction from God's word, the people perish. Folks, God's vision is the best vision in the world. It is. But we got to stay with his word and his commands. I'm going to tell you, man's vision is flawed. It's flawed. It's handicapped. I got a good example of this over there in Luke chapter 9. Let's go there, Luke chapter 9 tonight. We'll just read it. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent his messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, without that we commanded fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Now, as you look at chapter 9, we just need to do a little background work there. What was going on is that they went in the cities. They had the power to cast out demons. They had the power to heal diseases. And these 12 disciples were doing the work of God. But they didn't have the total vision of God's will. Jesus said in verse 51, he said, Jesus said, I had to go to Jerusalem to face death on the cross. That's when he said, I had to go to be received up. And then in verse 52, he sent messengers that the Messiah was coming. And that was James and John that brought that message. And he said, I have to go, and my face is set toward Jerusalem. Oh. Now, that disturbed the Samaritans when they said, I have to set my face toward Jerusalem. And that's why they didn't accept his invitation. The reason why is the Samaritans claimed that Mount Jerusalem was the place men were to worship God. And so Jesus didn't have his face toward Mount Jerusalem. He had his face toward Jerusalem. But our Lord was on his way to the Temple Mount in Zion. And his face was setting toward Jerusalem. And that means he favored the Jewish religion. And so the Samaritans would have half-breeded Jews, and they didn't like the Jews. Detested them. And James and John was seeing miracles that were done, and they were coming into the city, and Jesus wasn't being accepted. And what did they say? Verse 54. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, without that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah's did. Now, their vision was, if you don't listen, this is for them. If you don't listen to the gospel and you don't receive Jesus Christ, we want to send hellfire down from heaven. They had Christian zeal, they had Christian excitement, but they was expended in an unchristian way.
And I believe their old selves were coming out because their names were James and John. Sons of what? Thunder. Thunder. They were bold. Sons of thunder, I think they were probably redheads. Because redheads really get hot real quick. And I never seen Miss Stevenson get hot now. Everybody's going, oh, she's looking back in. She can take it. She can handle it. Hey, listen. My daughter's getting married to a redhead. All right? But anyway, I believe they were hot. I believe they were mad. I've never seen her mad in her life. Now, don't go home getting offended or anything, Miss Stevens. Don't do that. I was just making sure he's awake. That's all. But anyway, she loves me. I love her. There's no problem. No, okay, she said no problem. But anyway, they had zeal. They were called the Sons of Thunder. And they wanted to bring thunder right down on those people. James and John were Christians. But I want to say, their vision was wrong. Their inspiration was wrong. Their zeal was actually wrong. And Christ rebuked them. He said, you don't know what kind of spirit you are. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but he's come to save them. And just remember what has happened here. What transpires later is amazing. Over there in Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 8. This is really pretty amazing. There was persecution in the church. Most all the Christians, except for the disciples, were ran out of Jerusalem. Saul was the problem at the time. In Acts chapter 8, 4, it says, therefore they were scattered abroad, went everywhere, preaching the word. Homes a wreck, havoc going on, but yet when they was moving out and going to different places, it didn't take their mind off of preaching the gospel. You know what happens with us many times? We get distracted, problems come up, situations come up, and we don't think about witness to someone else while we're going through a trial or a problem. These people had to leave their homes and environment, and when they were spread about, they was preaching the gospel. Then who went down? Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Where did James and John go to? Samaria! Now who's preaching in Samaria? Philip! Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles as he did. For unclean spirits came crying out loud, came out many that were possessed of them, and many were taken with the palsies and that were lamed and healed. And great, there was great joy in the city. Wow. Who was sent to check it out? Whoa. Verse 14, now when the apostles which at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. One could imagine what John thought. What went through his mind? I wanted to send hellfire down to that city, destroy all the people. And I heard the word of God and the Holy Spirit of God fell on that city. And we're hearing people saved and demons cast out and wonderful works of the Lord. Oh my, what did John feel like? I don't really want to go down to that city, man. This is embarrassing to me. I want to destroy all these people. Wow, what a contrast. I mean, rather than fire coming down, the Holy Spirit came down. Man's vision for the Samaritan village was destruction. God's vision brought deliverance. Man's vision for Samaria brought death. God's vision for Samaria brought eternal life. Man's vision is not God's vision. And we got to sum it up.
Where there is no vision, the people perish. Make it simpler. Where there is no revelation of God's word, the people perish. Where there's no inspiration of God's word, the people perish. Where there's no illumination of God's word, the people perish. Where there's no instruction of God's word, the people perish. Where there's no building up and edification of God's word, the people will perish. Let's put it this way. Where there's no vision, the people will backslide. Where there's no vision, people won't be saved. Where there's no vision, people will lose their first love. Where there is no vision, people will interpret the Bible to best fit them. I'm going to tell you, we need vision. And we need God's vision. We need vision for this church. We need vision that it will grow. Man's vision. James and John's was its destruction. God's vision was great deliverance. That there will be a mighty power and a mighty movement of the Holy Spirit that man's vision did not see. But God seen it. And he sent one man, Philip, to change the direction of a whole city. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Where there is no kazon, amen, the people para. Do you need fresh vision? You know, James and John was just looking at people's remarks. They were looking how they were just treating Jesus. You can't listen to people's remarks. You can't listen to how other people treat your Jesus. But I know some things. God will restore vision. And he will restore power in a people. And you got to come boldly ask for it. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in a time of need." I want to see this church great and powerful for the Lord. I want to hear news of people being saved, people coming back, people getting rededicated. But we got to pray for a God vision. We got to pray that God gives you all vision and Travis Penn vision. It's a work that God's got to get behind. Amen. Travis, why don't you come play something? Where there's no vision, the people perish. And we need to pray a God-sized vision for this church. If you don't kneel the Lord, accept the Lord. If you're backslidden on the Lord, get right. But we need to pray for a God-sized vision here. Don't you want to see God do great things? It ain't going to happen here, sitting in your seats. It's going to happen when the people of God get on this altar. And pray for a God-sized work. James and John, it was destruction. Philip. And the Lord had greater plans. A magnificent work that made John realize the work of God is bigger than what his vision was. And we want the work of God to be bigger than what our vision is. And so can we come tonight and say, Lord, increase my vision. Increase my love for others. And bless and increase your work here.
Do you want that? Then get out of that pew and you come to this altar and you pray with all your might and all your heart and all your soul. That say, God, I want this more than anything else. And plead with God. Come to the throne of grace. The throne of grace, where there is mercy and help in time of little need and great need. Won't you come and help pray for this church here and for everybody that works here and put feet on those prayers, because that's what you came here for. Won't you come? Come now. Don't hold them.
With your grace, with your love, and may your power fall down from heaven and kindle hearts back to you. Lord, we need a great touch by the Master, for without you we can do nothing, and we are incapable of ourselves, and we leave the vision capability upon you and your willing servants. Just ask a blessing on your word that it does not go out void and that it will do the work and minister how it's appointed to do. Give us zeal. Give us enthusiasm. Give us great vision. In Christ's name we pray.